think I remember the first few victories I had to fight here at the prayer center. Started following God, and I knew that there would be a battle coming. How many know there's a battle when you follow God? And I thought, you know, I'll just win one victory, then I get a break, and then I'll get charged up for the next one, and then a little break, and then I'll get ready for the next fight with the enemy. And, you know, it's not so much, the fight is never with the devil. I'll say that again. The fight's never with the devil. The fight's with yourself, trying to grieve what the devil is trying to do to you. The devil is a master at distraction, and he's a master at pressure. He knows exactly how to build a wall of pressure right in front of you on the pathway to God. And that pressure is there to get you to respond. It's there to force you to decide. Are you going to continue to follow God at all costs? Or are you going to find another way around? Plan B. Or a plan C. And I thought, you know, I win a fight. Don't give in. Because remember, the battle is not with the devil. He's not leaving for a long time. He is here the rest of your ministry, the rest of your calling, the rest of your life. You have an enemy that's out to control you. He's out to resist you and stop you. And so when I got through my first battle, I didn't give in because the pressure was trying to get me to fix it. Say fix it. That's when you decide, I'm going to fix this situation. I'm going to release the pressure. And if I can just release this pressure, I'll have peace. And then I remember negotiating with myself. Well, if I just release the pressure this time, next time I'll be more prepared. So you're laughing because you're going, yeah, I did that too. But when we realize that this one battle, this one walk is going to decide whether you fulfill your call or not. That you have someone who, whether you wait till tomorrow or the next day, is out to resist you and stop you from following God. You might as well get in the fight right now. Even if you just started praying in tongues, you might as well start obeying God right now. Because your fight is not with the devil. You can tell him to leave. He's going to come back. That's what the word devil means. Penetrator. Like when a drop of water falls on a rock and falls on a rock. One little drop goes plunk on this rock. Plunk. 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 And when that drop of water has drilled a hole through that rock, that is what the word devil means, penetrator. That he is a master at penetrating your mind, at penetrating your calling, at penetrating your walk. He's going to resist you every day of your life. But he's not powerful. Our battle's not with him. I was in Bible college and they taught us how to resist the devil. You tell him to leave. Make him leave you in Jesus' name. So I'd be in my room and he'd come and test me and tempt me, and I say, go for me in Jesus' name. He'd go, ah, and he'd run off. A few minutes later, there'd be a knock on the door. I'd open it, and he's back. I told you to go in Jesus' name. Ah, he runs off. A few minutes later, he comes back. In Jesus' name, I have authority over you. Get out of here in Jesus' name. Ah, he runs. Comes back. I told you I have the authority. I pray the blood around my room. I thank you. I'm free in Jesus' name. Get out of my life in Jesus' name. Ah! He runs off. You see him run around the corner. Comes back. Comes back. Comes back. Comes back. See, I used to think freedom was when I could make him leave me. But see, the problem is what he was coming to tempt me with was there was something in me that agreed with it, that wanted it. It's not temptation if you don't want it. So when he comes to test you and tempt you and lead you, he's trying to train you to be moved by him whenever he wants you to move. I'll just raise up a little, stir up a little trouble over here and build a pressure. Family pressure or financial pressure or lack of ministry pressure or emotional pressure. See, when he's going to paint a picture that you're a failure or you're not on success, that you're not wise, you're not on the right road because of where you are. See? And all that pressure is there for you to release it. If I can just fix that pressure. So I thought that victory meant I got to make him leave me alone. But he kept coming back. Found that victory really comes when you take that which is in you that agrees with what he's trying to get you to do. Whether it's sin or pride of this life or natural wisdom. Whatever he's trying to get you to do, he'll keep doing it. It's like when you sin, or when you fail, it's like if I came to you and brought a hot fudge sundae, you know, with the cherry on top, and fresh whipped cream, see, many of you are going to be tempted by that. But if I went out to the back pasture, followed old Betsy the cow around, and after old Betsy the cow had done her job, we call it a cow pie up in Canada, and I took a scoop shovel. You know what a scoop shovel is? It's a big, wide shovel. It's like a farm shovel. You scoop things up. And I scooped up the fresh cow patty, put it on a nice plate, put some whipped cream on top of it, and a cherry. I said, who'd like some fresh cow pie? No one's interested, are they? Why? Because there's nothing in you that's tempted by cow pie. Yeah. So say I come over here with my fresh cow pie, still steaming. Little pieces of straw sticking out. The whipped cream's melting on it. And I come over here, and Mark says, oh, cow pie. My favorite. And he just about rips my arm off as he grabs it from me and starts to devour it right in front of all of us. We look at him. We'd say, He's been praying too much in tongues. That or he's been fasting too much. Or both. See, when you sin, and when I say sin, I want to make this clear. I'm not just talking about drinking, smoking, messing around. There's worse than that. There's living your life for yourself. There's giving in to temptation. Because the only reason you're tempted is because there's something in you that wants it. See, when you begin to give in to sin, when you begin to give in to your life over to the things of this world, Brother Mark, he doesn't see a cow pie. He sees a hot fudge sundae. And he can't understand why none of you want it. Do you ever look at someone, say, on drugs, if you've never been on drugs? Say, are you just silly? You're getting up your whole life for some powder or from Sahai? Why don't you just throw that cow pie away? Quit eating cow pie. But to them, it's not a cow pie. Sin's transformed to something that's fulfilling. The world has many things that look fulfilling. Maybe I'm preaching this today because my encyclopedia of cow pies has grown from cigarettes and alcohol to living an entire life for yourself under the name of Christianity. We can spend a whole life thinking we're being fulfilled, but it's really not fulfilling. But there's something in us that wants to agree what the enemy has to offer. So what's freedom? Devil knocks on your door. You open it. There he is again. The hot fudge sundae. No, in Jesus' name. Go. And he goes, ah. And while he's gone, you say, I don't like hot fudge sundaes. I don't like hot fudge sundaes. I don't like hot fudge sundaes. There he is again. No, get out of here in Jesus' name. Ah, he runs off. I don't like hot fudge sundaes. I don't like hot fudge sundaes. God, deliver me from hot fudge sundaes. He won't stop coming back for the rest of your life. He will not stop. But what happens when you take that which is in you that wants that hot fudge sundae? And you take the time and you pray hour after hour and you fast and you worship. And then one day he comes knocking on your door. And you open up the door and there he is with a cow pie with whipped cream on top and a cherry. And you say, oh, hello. I'm here to tempt you. I'm sorry, but there's nothing in me that wants what you're offering. That's victory. This is the road we're on. A road of victory, not of one of constantly having to fight the devil in my life. Because I thought if I just win a battle, I'm not going to give in. Okay, I get another couple of months to pray myself up. But you know what I found? As soon as I didn't give in to him once, he came back again. And again, and again. Constantly trying to get me to stop following the will of God. It's because he's scared of me. He's scared of you. He's not just scared of preachers. He's scared of anyone who put themselves on a path. It's not you or me necessarily that concerns him. We're already saved. We're already going to heaven. But it's all the thousands and millions of lives that can be affected because we refuse to get off the path. He must stop you from following God. Matthew chapter 4. When you realize the devil's not going to stop, but also when you realize how important you are to the call of God, that you're equally important to revival as anyone else, then we might as well start this walk now. Because once you learn how to handle the devil, he's not that tough. There is safety in obedience. God will never put you in a place where you're tempted beyond what you can handle. You can. You can put yourself in a place where you can be tempted. There's times in my past where I was tempted, and it didn't matter if God showed up and angels with a big old airplane beacon thing saying, exit this way. I didn't care. I was giving in to temptation. My trouble wasn't finding the exit. My trouble was trying to find the temptation. The freedom. The ability to follow God. The ability to be free from the things in you that agree with the devil. Now, I'm not saying that we're never going to be tempted. That's part of our flesh. And if you leave your flesh alone for too long, it fills itself back up and has the ability to find yourself back where you used to be. But there's a walk we can have where the things of this world, how's the song go? Grow old. Grow strangely dim. Why they go strangely dim? Because the thing in us that used to think it was fulfilling, find it wanting. It's lacking. That the things I used to need to be happy, content, satisfied, no longer satisfy me. They no longer fulfill me. When I used to get excited about something, they no longer excites me. My dreams of used to be of money and huge ministry success, and all of a sudden I don't dream like that anymore. Why? Because when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you're not just praying out into nothing. You're being transformed into who God wants you to be. A man, a woman of holiness and purity, of love. When you find out what really matters. My mom and dad, my mom told me, she said, if I do it again, I'd spend a lot more time with my kids. I'd have a messier house. Because she'd come home from work and clean the house. And now that she's retired, see, when you get older, things change. Your perception changes. Pretty soon, the only things you really care about is your family and your health. Things of this world grow strangely dim. Because when you find out in life what really fulfills you, all the other stuff is just trinkets and time wastes, waste of time. All right, let me try to preach this here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Say tempted. If you're tempted, that means you want it really bad. This wasn't a discussion. This wasn't a meeting, a negotiation between the devil and Jesus. It was a discussion. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So we know that Jesus here was tempted. Say tempted. It's not a temptation if you don't want it. There was something in Jesus that wanted that bread. What was it? Hunger. Jesus was hungry and he had to resist this temptation. And he resisted the devil and he won. Chapter 5, or verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So the devil took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. Do we have any people know how tall that is? Any of our Greeks and geeks here? Hey, we've got cool geeks here. Break down all the Greek words. I can't remember. I think it was 200 feet tall, I heard. I'm not sure. It's tall. If you jump from it, you would die. Tall enough. So here's what got me thinking. What was tempting? Because if Jesus was tempted, that meant that almost everything in him wanted to jump off the temple. What was the temptation? Now, I'm not too strong of a personality. I'm not too feisty that if, you know, I'm not like a Superman where if you came and said to me, "Prove to me that you can do it," that I'm, you know, I think I'm cool enough to say, "I'm not going to have to prove to you." I don't think the temptation here was for Jesus, who was a man's man, who was not insecure. I don't think the temptation here was for him to look at Satan and go, "Well, okay, I'm going to prove it to you that I am the Son of God. I'm going to show you, devil, I'm going to show you that I am the Son of God." I don't think he was that insecure. I wouldn't be impressed to show the devil that. So I'm pretty sure that I don't think Jesus would be interested in having a man-on-man discussion with the devil to prove to him, "Let me show you. I'll jump and the angels will catch me. Watch. I walked on water." So what was the temptation here? See, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a little baby. Now think about it, because this is important right now. Came from Mary, sitting in a little manger in a straw, probably, as they say, and there's a cow over here and a goat over here and a donkey over here, and there's Mary leaning over into the little crib. She says, "Oh, how beautiful this little baby is." And Jesus looked up in those big old brown eyes. I'm assuming they're brown. And he looked at his mother and said, "Hi. I remember creating you. I remember creating the whole universe. I can't talk right now. I'm trapped in this little baby's body. I can't talk to you right now. I can't tell you the great wisdom that I know. All I can do is say, goo goo, gaga, and then make a mess. Because that's what babies do." Do you think he cried as a baby? Now this is an important question. Because if we think that he was fully conscious, that he came to this planet fully conscious of his godliness, then that would be how it has to be. So my question is, was that how it was? Or was he a little baby? Did he have to learn ABC? Or did he know ABC in 35 different languages? Puts a little more perspective on Mary's job. How do you raise Jesus? Jesus walking along one day, coming home from school, 12 years old. "This is the day, this is the day that I have made, that I have made." Grade 3, he lined up all his classmates. So just lift up your hands. "Now, just take this. Go ahead, take that. There you go. Take that, take that." It's pretty clear. He didn't raise dead birds back to life. He didn't heal his friend's broken leg or when he was a kid. It's pretty clear that when he came back to his own country, they said, "Who is this man? And where did he get this wisdom and these mighty works? We know him, his brothers and his sisters. He was raised with us. Where did he get this stuff from?" In other words, he didn't have it when he left. Where did he get it from? Why this is so important is because if we think it was only because he was Jesus, then there's no hope for you to have it either. But if we can see that it's because he was a man who was obedient to God, when they took him, as Gary preached on Wednesday, and they took him and he got them all fired up, and they were marching him to the cliff to throw him off of the cliff, his home country. It says that he just walked right through him. Was that because he was Jesus? Or because he was a man in the perfect will of God? It says in Luke, let's go there, chapter 2, I think. This is when his parents had left Jerusalem without him. They went back to find him, and he was teaching in the temple and hanging out with the people in the temple. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son," this is verse 48, "why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement for which they spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them by his mother, kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Jesus increased. He grew. See, he had to learn who he was the same way you have to learn who you are. He had to grow in love with his Heavenly Father the same way you do. He had to learn the Word the same way you do. Hope I'm preaching this okay. Acts chapter 10. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Here's what this means. When Jesus stood before the deaf man and the blind man and the crippled man, and he prayed for them, be healed. Where did the power come from? The Holy Ghost. Jesus didn't heal him in his own power. It was the power of the Holy Ghost through Jesus, the Son of God. When Jesus called out Lazarus from the tomb, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead, not the power of Jesus. Jesus was the authority. He was the voice. Just like you're the authority. And the Holy Ghost will stand behind you the same way he stood behind Jesus. It says that he never said a word unless he heard the Father say it first. He never went unless he was told to go. That means the Beatitudes really aren't his. They weren't spawned in his intellect. They were birthed from the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm preaching good now. Jesus wasn't the greatest teacher in the world. He was just the humblest. You don't have to be perfect and strong and mighty. The world, listen, I know many, many people who were raised up properly by their parents and equipped to be successful in this world. But those same people are very ill-equipped to follow God. When he was in the garden, and he sweated blood because he knew what God was asking him to do. God was asking him to go to the cross and become the sacrifice. And he was struggling. That's why you sweat blood if you're struggling. Yeah. And eventually he said, "Not my will, but your will be done. That means he didn't go to the cross just because he loves you. What he was saying, Lord, please let this cup pass from me, was don't make me do this. He didn't go to the cross just because Jesus loves you. He went to the cross because he was obedient to his Father. Because his Father loves you too. Let's go back to Matthew. Hold your finger there. Let me see if I can find this. Psalms 119. Hold your finger there and go to Psalms 119, verse 97. Many theologians say that this is Jesus speaking right here. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemy, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgment. For you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Listen. If he was born in the manger, as a baby, and looked out of those pretty little brown eyes, he had to learn who he was. He had to discover his calling. He had to learn who he was the same way you have to learn who you are. He had to learn from the Word. He had to learn. He had to grow. He had to build his relationship with his heavenly Father by spending time with him. When he raised the dead, it was the Holy Ghost through him. When he taught incredible messages, it was the Holy Spirit instructing him. So when the devil took him up to the highest part of the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, and said, jump. Maybe the temptation was, if you say you're the Son of God, prove it to yourself. Because I don't think you are. The enemy would have taken all of the mental pressure. Because remember, he was tempted. Everything in him wanted to jump. He would have taken all the mental pressure. Say, look, prove it to yourself if you're the Son of God. Jump. Jesus said, it's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up. Verse 8, Matthew chapter 4. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of this world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship. Now the enemy, he's going to tempt you the same way he tempted Jesus. He's going to tell you, who are you? Who do you think you are? You're a child of God. Look at you. How many here you're born again? That's pretty sad. Let's try that again. Be obedient. Come on. I know you're prayer center people, but be obedient to the preacher. If you're born again, lift your hands up. Very good. You're his child. You're as much his child that Jesus was. You're not in his divinity. We're not talking about his divinity. You are his child. And he'll do for you what he did for Jesus. When you think all's about to fail, they're about to push you off the cliff, you can walk right through and be safe. Not because they didn't do it because it was Jesus, the Son of God. It was Jesus, a man in the will of God. When you live a life of obedience, you give your soul over to him. And you say, I am looking for you to fulfill me. There were times in my past where I did not like where he had me. And everything in me was screaming, change the circumstances. And right when everything in me, all my emotions were rising up saying, change it, fix it, fix the pressure. A shiny opportunity came. That was what I always wanted. Maybe you've been there a few times. And in those times, I thank God that I had prayed enough to stay in his will, in the Holy Ghost, because there's enough in me where I humbled myself and said, Father, my life is not my own. That if you want me to stay where I am and have what I have for the rest of my life, if that's your will, then I'll be happy doing that. I don't find fulfillment. I don't chase it. When you live a life of obedience, you don't make decisions out of opportunity or out of frustration. You only make decisions by his voice. Let me see. Am I supposed to move there? Get a sheet, put a line down the middle. Positive. Negative. If I come up with more positive, then that means yes. I told Travis Klingman, he was in Ireland a year or 2 years ago, while Pastor Dave and I were in Brazil. I said, Trav, I figured it out. I said, the food here in Brazil is delicious. And Travis said, well, this Ireland food is equally as delicious. I said, here's what we'll do, Trav. I said, in our young years, we'll travel around to different countries and we'll get on the scale and weigh ourselves before the trip. And we'll get on the scale and weigh ourselves after the trip. I said, in the country that we gain the most weight on during the trip, that's where we're called to. It's got to be it. That's a good idea. But, you know. Living a life of obedience. Here's what he does. This is as mature as I am. This is all I can handle. He refuses to promote me. Because he knows what's going to happen if I move ahead. That the enemy will come and I will fail. So he keeps me in a place. But if I spend the time in my spirit praying in the Holy Ghost and doing the things that mature me, then he can promote me. See, the old days, it was, you're only preaching this many churches, you're not doing your calling yet? Get on the phone. I had one preacher say, you want a bookings, what you do when you go to a town, just open up the phone book, go to the Word of Faith section, and call all the preachers and tell them that you're from Norval Hayes Ministries, tell them your past, you know, drop a few names. You spent dinner with Kenneth Hagin, and just drop the names, and then you'll probably get one in 12 that I'll have you preach. He said, then when you preach, you say, now, Pastor, did I bless your people? Good, good. Do you have any other pastors you could recommend me to? And if you just give me their number, I'll call them and I'll give you as a reference. So you do that, you'll have lots of churches to preach at. But for some reason, God will say, no, stay where you are. Because he wants to talk you into and convince you into finding fulfillment in the right places. See, when all that pressure comes from the enemy to make you move, the way you win is you rise above it. Pastor Dave calls it peace. You live in this place of peace where the battle goes on underneath you, but you're living up above it. And when you obey God, you know this, that you always win. Because it's not you and your strength or you and your wisdom or you pleasing him. It's because you're in his will and he'll never have you go someplace. Let me get a little deeper here. Guy walks into church and shoots a Christian. We call him a martyr. And that's okay. He was shot for his beliefs. But there's a different martyr that we hear about in Hebrews. These are the ones who chose to lay down their life. They tried to kill John, boil him in oil. Couldn't do it. See, they said, okay, I give up walking in victory because you're asking me to martyr myself so that more people get born again. It's a choice. They don't take your life to make you a martyr. You give it up. Okay, real quick. Is this okay? Matthew 4. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give to you if you just fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. Behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said, if you just fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you. Now remember, if there's temptation, that means that Jesus wanted to do it. Otherwise, it's not a temptation, is it? If I said, Gary, come down and worship me, he may come over and say, let me tell you, young man, I only worship Jesus. There's nothing in him. No intimidation, no temptation, no desire. Just like with you, there'd be no desire. But Jesus was tempted. So then my question came, what was in Jesus that was tempted? Was it all the glory? All the money of the world? Because the enemy's going to tempt you the same way. First, he's going to tell you, you're not worth it. God can't use you. You're not his child. You may be saved, but you're not good enough to be used by God. But you are. Then he's going to come with the same temptation he tried on Jesus. took him to a high mountain and said, Jesus, look, all of this kingdom here, I'll give to you if you just bow down and worship me. What did Jesus come for? He came to purchase back the human race. Not to negotiate with the devil, but to purchase back the ability for the human race to be born into the family of God. It wasn't a wrestling match where Jesus, after the cross, took the devil in hell and put him in an arm lock and beat him up and took the keys of the kingdom back. Mm-mm. Jesus legally and completely purchased back the keys of the kingdom of God and opened up a door for mankind to go from one family to another. And the price was the blood of Jesus. And I think here, this is preaching now, that the devil was saying to Jesus, you don't need to go through all of that. You don't need to lay your life down and suffer and let's deal with it right now, because all I want to do is be treated like God. So if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. You don't have to sacrifice. You don't have to have thorns and whips. I give up. It's all yours. I'll sign whatever document you want. Just worship me. Because Jesus wanted to do it. He was tempted. But he had to follow God. The devil's going to tempt you the same way. He's going to come to you and say, you're called. You're supposed to be a mighty businessman. You're supposed to be a great preacher, evangelist. What are you doing? Just sitting around, praying, fasting. I got a better way. I'll just give you a shortcut. I'll make it easier on you. Many believers fulfill their calling not out of obedience, but out of taking a shortcut. You don't have to lay your life down. Isn't the soul funny? It's always looking for an easy way. I've been ruined. I've seen the end result for a lot of those preachers. Popularity can seem fulfilling. Spiritualism. When they think you're just Mr. Spiritual. Here comes the preacher. You got a word for me, preacher? Can seem fulfilling. Money. If you call the business, and God says, I don't want you making money right now. Oh, I'm called to make money. And I'll give it for the gospel. No, I don't want you making money. I want you praying. In fact, I want you sitting in a place where it's safe while you pray and grow and mature so I can take the money out of you first. Yeah, but I can just make money like this. Yeah, because you're called to it. It's not really you making it. It's the gifting on you. I want to preach. Bless God, I'm called to preach. Sitting here praying in tongues. Let me just share this with you real quick. I'm 41 years old. Some of you think that's old and some of you think it's young. I thought 40 was young, but now 41's getting to be a little more on the other side. I thank God for this message. And more than the message of praying in tongues and fasting. Because the message is simple. Don't spend your life being busy for God. Spend your time growing in God. And then obey. See, no human has the power to stop your calling from being fulfilled. Only God does. So if you're sitting in a place and you're saying, I've been at this church, I've been praying this message and nothing's changing. Well, don't blame the message. Don't blame the walk. Talk to the one whose problem it is. It's God's. Because he's trying to get you to grow. He takes more pleasure. I'd rather see 10 young men grow in God and become whole and complete and fulfill their calling than have thousands and thousands chant your name. Because God can do more with 10 young men following God than he can with thousands and thousands. And he can do more with you if you're willing to obey and don't change course. No matter what temptation the enemy brings you, no matter what pressure he brings you, we are on a pathway of taking out the things in us that agree with him. The things of this world that used to fulfill are going to become more and more strangely dim. And even when they become dim, guess what? We become content. I got to spend 3 hours playing Nintendo with my 4.5-year-old son yesterday. That fulfilled me. He jumped on me about 10 times and wrestled with me. See? My little girl gave me a hug. That fulfills you. When the things of this world become strangely dim, I hate to say it, but the things of this world have crept into the church and have been masked in faith. Be blessed. See you at 10 o'clock.